Father in heaven, we come before you on your Sabbath day. We lay down the burdens of the week, the burdens of our life. We forget those things as we focus on you, focus on your word, and focus on who Yahshua was as he died for us. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that this day would be a special memory, that we would learn, that we would grow, and that we would become as we're commanded to do, to become like Yahshua the Messiah. For this is our goal, this is our desire, one day that we could be with you in your kingdom, and we could rejoice each day to find everlasting life in a world that has lost sight of it. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with us. May we let our cares and our concerns at the door and focus on you in all things. May this be a time of rejuvenation in our spirit. And may we remember the sacrifice of Yahshua the Messiah. In his name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Just one note. Gary gave me some information on Patricia Feagans. And she's at Villa Marie. And I have the room number and her cell phone number if you're wanting to get in touch with her. Certainly she can use our concern and our prayers and also our fellowship at this time to encourage her. It's not an easy thing, and she's going through, and she certainly needs our help. So I encourage you to do that. Also want to put my welcome in for the Chittums that traveled 1,000 miles to be with us today. Jacob and Julie and Sterling and the boys, we're glad to have you. Glad you made the trip. Maybe they've seen, and we've all seen, police patrol cars leading a group of cars. I'm sorry, a police patrol car leading a group of cars as they travel down a highway. And you wonder, what's this all about? These motorists who would otherwise be speeding down the road suddenly become very speed conscious when they see a law enforcement officer. Afraid to pass him, they travel with him. He forces them to become law-abiding. It's interesting. And I imagine he gets a bit exasperated to see this happening, because statistics show that half the motorists would be speeding if they didn't see him first. Or maybe they were speeding when they came up upon him, but now become very law-abiding. You know, human nature is such that laws are best observed when they are enforced. When the law is clear and visible law-breaking becomes all the more obvious. This illustrates what Paul was saying in Romans 5:20. He said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, the law, being a measurement of behavior that it is, really shows how sinful we really are. And some people, like the scriptures talk about, look in your face in a mirror and you turn away, okay, it doesn't make an impact. They find out how sinful they are, and so what? It doesn't enter into their heart that this isn't right, this isn't good, this is self-destructive behavior. So he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Greek means to make more abundant and to increase. Just as the patrolman and the law he stands for make us aware of breaking the speed limit, Yahweh's law does the same with our sin. Notice the second half of that verse. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now the Moffat New Translation says, sin increased, but grace surpassed it by far. And this is very important to a right understanding of what grace does, what it is, and what it's there for. Very important. Many clerics would have you believe that, would like you to believe, that it does not say where sin abounded, grace eliminated the law. That's what they would have you believe, or the need to obey it. It doesn't say that. But they would have you believe that grace then simply washes all that obedient stuff away, and now we just trust in his grace. We hear it all the time. I want to look at this subject because it's not what you have been probably led to believe. It's not what you're hearing from these clerics trying to tell you what grace does and what it's for and why it's there. Neither does it say that grace puts an end to sin. You see? Yahweh's grace overcame the death penalty that we so richly deserve because of our transgressions. But grace does not remove the death penalty for future transgressions, but only pardons our past transgressions, our past sins. If we continue sinning, we defeat the purpose of Yahweh's pardon. The Apostle Paul speaks of this, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There was an idea that, well, if the more we sin, the more we get grace. So let's keep on sinning all the more, and the more grace we're getting. What is that all about? You know, people think that they have this idea that you can earn points with Yahweh. They think that if they sit in the pew enough times that that's okay with Yahweh. You know, they go to church, sit in the pew, and that'll be, you know, making them right in his eyes. When nothing happens in here, this is where it's at. It's in the heart. It's in the heart that Yahweh wants to see change. If there's no change there, sitting in 1,000 pews for 1,000 years isn't going to make a difference. You see, it's not going to matter. It's what we are, what we're striving to become, that makes all the difference. Because of Yahweh's grace, we become dead to sin. That's something you're never going to hear. Maybe not never, but rarely out there today. You're not going to hear that. That means to stop transgressing. Grace is not a pass to ignore Yahweh's commands. In fact, grace increases the obligation, increases it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Read the next verse, Romans 5:21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. You see, righteousness by Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. Grace abounds for the purpose of obedience to Scripture. That's the whole reason he's got it. That's the whole reason he gives it to us, which is what righteousness means. They're put side by side, grace and righteousness. See, they're only telling you half the story. They say, well, we're under his grace. You know, no need to obey, no need to consider what he tells us to do. We're all under his grace. But they don't tell you the next part. The New Testament modern English translates the second half of Romans 5:21. Now, grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose. You see, it's a help because we're so fallible. Yahweh extends some help to get us to go right, not to get us to do whatever we want to do. They're perverting the idea. To cause us to live righteously is the whole purpose. It's not the opposite. To disregard and stop right behavior. If it were, why would Yahweh ever promote sin? Think about it. If this is the point of grace, then he's promoting sin. He encourages and promotes it, which is why we see so much of sin today. Because people think that they're not told that grace has a purpose. It has a meaning. There's a reason for it. We'll get into that in a minute, but I'm thinking that, you know, if you don't have a need for grace, then you don't have the law. Because grace is instrumental in understanding disobedience to Yahweh. Another key point is that grace is commonly defined as unmerited favor. Maybe we've all kind of thought of it that way. But neither the Old Testament or the New Testament even says that. Did you know that? Doesn't talk about that. It doesn't use grace that way or even imply that grace is unmerited or unearned favor. Grace can mean several things, but the idea of unmerited or unconditional is not expressed in either Hebrew or Greek. It just isn't there. Much of what we do here, really, in professing Yahweh's truth is being iconoclastic. We're breaking down what was normally thought of in error and bringing out the truth. We're breaking down doctrines that are wrong. We're breaking down ideas that are wrong. We try to bring these out. We try to bring them out in the ministry that we do, the outreach that we do, the television program, all these things, to show people that, look, what's been taught is not what the scriptures say. So people come back and say, well, what Bible are you reading anyway? I didn't know that was there. Yeah, it's there. You just have to look at it, study it out. But the problem is people today do not study the Bible. They just don't. And that's how it got all messed up from the beginning back in the first 100 years. The church took away the Bible, so the people had to rely on the church. Church got so powerful, they decided that they were above the Bible, and whatever they say went, no matter if it contradicted the Bible or not. So they can change the Sabbath, the Sunday, you know, all these things, because the church says so. And they boast about it. The notion of undeserved favor is the result of taking two ideas, really, in the scriptures and merging them, which the Bible doesn't do. You know, it's kind of like hell, the word hell. It means different things. You know, it means the kind of fire. It means the grave. It means the Tartarus, the place where the fallen angels were put. It means lots of things. You've got to define it to understand it. The International Standard Encyclopedia says about grace, quote, it is quite illegitimate to try to construct on the basis of all the occurrences of the word a single doctrine that will account for all the various usages. Has lots of meanings. Grace has lots of meanings. Multiple meanings in Scripture. But the one you hear all the time, almost exclusively, is that grace undermines obedience. Undermines the law, which is the very opposite of what it does. Interestingly, one of the major purposes of grace is to transmit power. You ever thought of it that way? Paul, and here's why, in quotes Yahweh in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, and he said, meaning Yahweh, unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's talking about power, his strength. He did not say my unmerited favor is sufficient for you, but he is saying my power is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness, you see. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says evidently in this sense, grace is almost a synonym for the Spirit. I thought that was very fascinating. This is a Bible out there, a Bible commentary, I should say a Bible encyclopedia, not put out by a denomination, but as a disinterested party, brings out a fact. He says, I'm going to read that again. Evidently, in this sense, grace is almost synonymous with the Spirit. And there is little difference between full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and power. The Holy Spirit, of course, we know is Ruach HaKodesh from the Hebrew, Pneumahagion in the Greek, both of which mean power like the wind. It doesn't talking about a person, it's talking about the extension of Yahweh's power. Besides power, grace is also used as a generous gift in 2 Corinthians 8:19. It's used as an endowment for apostolic office, Ephesians 4:7 and Romans 12:3. Grace is used of favor, and here nothing is said or implied as to whether that grace is deserved or not. Luke 2:52 says the young Yahshua increased in favor. That word is charis, that's grace in the Greek. He increased in grace with Yahweh. Does that mean that Yahshua increased in undeserved favor? No. See, there's lots of different meanings of grace and what Yahweh uses it for. It's a special blessing to do a ministry, even, in Acts 14:26. And it's also the gift of everlasting life in 1 Peter 3:7. And if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, charis, or grace, is found 10 times in so many different ways in so many different meanings. It's almost like Paul is playing with a literary term here. Lots of different meanings of grace. But grace, as meaning undeserved favor, is not one of its meanings. Grace does not mean he looks the other way every time we do what we want to do in sin. Grace comes into play whenever forgiveness for lawbreaking is granted, with the whole point, the whole idea, the whole purpose is to turn us around and live rightly. If we didn't have grace, we'd be dead in the water, so to speak. There would be no point in continuing on. It's been said, if you don't know the laws of right conduct, you can't form your character. And that is Yahweh's purpose, to change us to be like him, to get us back to what was lost in the rebellion at Eden. You know, those Adam and Eve back then were just, you know, simply innocent of everything at first, until the evil one got in there and started perverting them. And we've lived with the consequences ever since. Grace exists because of the law, not in place of it. And it doesn't replace Yahweh's law. Without Yahweh's grace, one sin committed one time, and we'd all be toast. Because Yahweh is that holy. He is that righteous. But he also is that loving. That he helps us to turn to him. It doesn't stop with forgiveness either. Yahweh wants to restore us through repentance and turning back to him in humble obedience. In its most widely understood use, grace means clemency or pardon through mercy. It means the penalty is lessened or removed because of what we have done. See, law and grace are not in opposition to each other. One brings on the other. That's the whole purpose of it. This point is a major stumbling block in understanding Yahweh's expectations of today. A nominal believer has been told all his life that he's under grace, not the law. That notion is a contradiction and completely illogical. Think about it. Does the law disappear when a judge grants clemency? There's a guy out here, you know, he's been in, we've had a case just recently in this state where a guy was on death row. And they went to the governor trying to get clemency for him. Does clemency for a jailed convict mean that the convict can now go out and be lawless, committing the same crime all over again? The crime that he was just pardoned for. Is that what grace is all about? You see, grace is tied in with obedience, with law-keeping, with doing what's right. If he's going to go out and do that, why would a judge ever grant a pardon? What's the point? If he's just going to turn right around and go back out and do the same thing all over again. The judge is doing that in the hopes that the man would say, I am so thankful for what you've done to me. I'm going to turn my life around. I am so thankful. There'd be no point of the law system, the legal system, if one is immune to them. If it doesn't affect them. Those who promote it know deep down inside that you still have to have laws. You know, you've talked to them. You've talked to these people. You still need a standard of conduct in this life. Every culture does. Every culture, even when they don't even have the Bible, establishes a system of rules, regulations, and laws so that the society doesn't tear itself apart. People have to be controlled, or they'll do whatever they want. It's mayhem when you got a big disaster coming. Like in the Philippines, we just, you know, are aiding right now, this assembly as well. People are looting. There's no law around. They just go in and take what they want, you know, do whatever they want. Because there's no one there to enforce their behavior. So those who promote it know deep down inside, you still have to have laws. You still need a standard of conduct. They just have a problem with admitting it, because then they would incriminate themselves, really. Think about it when you don't obey Yahweh. You know, it's the door knocker who comes to your door to evangelize and tells you that that there's no longer any law. Yahshua did away with it at, you know, when he died. That's what they'll tell you. So then I guess I'm free to break all the commandments. All the commandments, you know, stealing, lying, coveting. I can do all of that, even murder. Oh, no, 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 I don't mean that. Well, what do you mean? You either do or you don't. You either have it or you don't. You just told me it's no longer in effect, so have at it. You know, self-destruct. Well, I didn't say that. Well, then what are you saying? Which is it? You know, you can't have it both ways. Obedience is a standard, and disobedience is breaking that standard. When you have it both ways, you're completely confused. The law is published in black and white. It's not gray text that we're reading. It's black and white. So stop equivocating, stop all this rebellion, and accept Yahweh's standard for life. I guess that's one of our main messages. Start doing what he commands us to do. Bogus notions about grace lead people to think they're free not to change their behavior. They believe they can go on like always, and things will be fine with Yahweh. For a great many, going to church is more like going bowling or going dancing. They go in there, they go through the motions, and as soon as they go out the door, it's life is usual for them. No changes. They've done their duty, you know. They think of Yahweh as like a point system. They've got, you know, good points over here. They've built up another, you know, a bunch of rewards over here, and then there's over here is the bad thing. So you go back to church and you get more, you know, things in the plus column. Can't fool Yahweh. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows what it's all about. Our Savior Yahshua said, "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do," in John 14:31. He was totally compliant with his Father's will. He kept his laws. That's why he was sinless. He kept it flawlessly. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He left us an example to do the same thing that he did. You know, it's Yahweh gives us all sorts of helps. When we fall, when we slip, we can go to him in forgiveness. When we don't know how to act in a certain way, he sends Yahshua and says, watch what Yahshua would do in that situation. He helps us. He's given us all sorts of aid, and we still reject him in many ways by how we want to live. We don't want to conform to him. I mean, what more can we ask for? He sent his only son to die. John 12:26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You know, when Yahshua went around and says to Peter and some of these others, follow me, James, John, follow me. He wasn't just saying, you know, walk like I walk. He's saying, live like I live. He says the same to us. That includes his actions, his behavior, his obedience, his humbleness, humility, all those things that he expressed, all the virtues that he had, he wants us to have them too. And it's a lifelong struggle. We struggle. We sometimes fall. We ask forgiveness. We get up. We go on. We don't continue doing that. We change. We walk a different direction because we know we are in a self-destructive mood. If we continue doing this, it just gets worse and worse. Until pretty soon we're so completely hopeless. He doesn't want us to be that way. He said, Yahshua said, "I do nothing to myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Before the, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but before the Chicago seminar a few weeks ago, got engaged with a man who was a self-proclaimed evangelist, and we got on the feast days. And I said, "The Bible teaches the feast days." "Oh, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that." I said, "Well, it's in the New Testament all the way through. Yahshua kept the feast. Paul said, I must by all means keep this feast." "Oh, no, 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 no." That's all he can say. Here he is, black and white. He's trying to make it gray. He's trying to mush it up and trying to somehow obfuscate the whole idea. You know, I don't know how more plain you can get. Joshua says, do what I do, follow me. I obeyed Yahweh, follow me and do the same. But man has a natural rebellion inside, and he does not want to do it because he wants to rebel. I do nothing to myself, but as my Father has taught me, Joshua said. He said he came to do Yahweh's will, nothing less. Hebrews 1:3 says, Joshua upheld all things by the word of his power. All things. What was he upholding? Something that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were going to write in the future? No, he's upholding the scriptures, the only scriptures he had, the Old Testament. Paul in Romans 3:20 defines the purpose of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the Phillips translation puts it this way. Indeed, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. In my work as a graphic designer in the past, I wanted to see if something was straight. And the only way that you can line up things is to put a straight edge down and make sure that, you know, they match. Otherwise, you're not sure. It kind of looks like it, but you can't, you know, be that imprecise. It's got to be right. So you put a straight edge up against it. That's what he's saying. If we throw out the straight edge, we can be as crooked as we want to be. You know, we can just go on and do whatever we want. Be our own master. Be our own savior. But we can't do that because we can't save ourselves. So we're in a dilemma, aren't we? We can't do that. We can't worship self. Worshiping self is doing the opposite of what Yahweh tells us to do when he says, worship me. It would be truly honest it would be truly honest, and it's an inescapable result of removing the law, which is Yahweh's standard for living, if we did that. So many people have told us in the past, you know, that they've been told all their lives from Sunday school on that the law was nailed to the stake. So no wonder there's little repentance today. There's little talk of sin. You never hear sin anymore. They have no point of reference. They've lost the definition. How can you know you're a lawbreaker, a sinner, if you don't have the straight edge to compare your life with and to believe that it's okay to live as you want? The New Testament talks of the need to repent. You never hear repent much anymore either, do you? Repent. And that means for many people, just, I'm sorry. Sorry I did that. Yahweh says repentance means a 180. You turn, you go the opposite direction from the way you were going. But if there's nothing to repent of, why repent? If there's no standard, there's no need of repentance. It's such illogical thinking that the way that people are been taught is just, it's mind-blowing, mind-boggling. Because of the doctrine that the law is abolished, teachings about sin are very scarce. You don't hear anything hardly at all. Modern psychology extols the idea it's self-destructive to think of yourself less, to think of yourself as a sinner in need of repentance. You need more esteem. You need to esteem yourself, they preach. The result is any change is unlikely to happen because you're all caught up in how great you are. You don't need to humble yourself. Did any example in Scripture, any example that you can show, true repentance meant a lot of self-esteem? Or is it just the opposite? Is it humility? It's humbleness. It's falling on your face like so many in the Old Testament did when they appeared before Yahweh in repentance, like David did. Imagine him esteeming himself. Timothy 1:16 says of the defiled and unbelieving, they profess that they know Elohim, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. That's where it leads. You get to the point you can't do anything right. At least to a society that behaves as it wants to, which is by nature lawlessly. Politicians scratch their head. How are we going to fix this political problem? We need to pass a law and fix this problem. We need a political solution. When the solution is spiritual. We have a sign out here on the highway. Many of people, I guess we've had a number of people who've seen it now and report to us that they've seen it. A sign out there that says, "Sin is the cause of our nation's problems." Something like that. Yahweh is the only answer. And people still don't understand that the problems we have are spiritual and they come from the heart. That's all it is. Sin. Suppose I came up to you and say, "Good news, someone paid your $1,000 fine." And you say, "What? What's that? I don't know any fine." You may find that offensive that I even suggest that you did something wrong. Now, let's say I come to you and said that you were implicated in a hit and run and the child that you hit is in the hospital right now. And you may have not have been even aware of it. Maybe it happened at night. Who knows? But a phone video caught you, caught your license plate, and you're implicated. Strike him and this child running across the street. The parents are going to file a civil suit. You're going to be in all sorts of trouble. And almost certainly, you're going to be forced to pay. All right. Now, when I come to you with the news that someone has stepped in and paid the penalty or agreed to pay whatever penalty for your infraction, then it really means something, doesn't it? Knowing that you're guilty, paying that infraction for you really is a blessing. Just telling you that you're good news, the good news that your fine was paid without explaining that you've broken a law means nothing. And what otherwise you would face serious consequences if they don't tell you that, you don't even think anything of it. But many are told exactly that today. The response is a predictable ho-hum, not realizing the gravity of the situation and the way they were going is a dead end, not realizing the fact that they were not in Yahweh's favor because they didn't follow his word. It's the perilous fact that they can lose Yahweh's grace through further sin. Hebrews 10:29 says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose you shall he be thought of worthy, which has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim, and has counted his blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and it does despot unto the Spirit of grace." There it is. It doesn't mean anything to them. Yahweh's grace has no impact because they don't realize the dire straits they're in. The truth is, Yahshua came to magnify Yahweh's law, obedience through his life, as an example for each of us. It's an example. He paid it. He paid the penalty. And if we don't realize the way we were going and the gravity of that situation, it's not going to mean anything to us. It's going to be very little. Without his sacrifice, we'd have no hope whatsoever in a future life without that. Bottom line, no law means no sin. No sin means no need of grace. No pardon necessary because I haven't done anything wrong. If our Savior abolished the law, think of it. If Yahshua really did, you know, they nailed that law to his stake. If he really did, there was no point of his payment for our sin. I mean, you might even argue, well, the past people, you know, he paid for, there was a point that they did sin, and, you know, that's what he did. But we don't need it anymore. We don't need Yahshua, if that's what he did. Because we didn't do anything wrong, according to the idea that he nailed the law to his stake. Without Yahweh's law to define it, sin is open to interpretation. And so, you know, if you ever read, and I've had the occasion to read works by philosophers, Greek philosophers and so forth, they talk all about wrongdoing in so many different ways. Yahweh is clear. It's not hard to understand. what wrongdoing is, what sin is. He says, you transgress my word, my law, my standards of living. Well, just for kicks, I did a web search, and I Googled what sin is. See what other people are thinking what sin is. And here's what I got, just some of what I got. Sin is awareness of wrongdoing and the ability to do otherwise. How about that second part? Others contend that sin is evil intentions in our hearts, absence of any fear of Yahweh, slavery to various passions. Sin is what is unjust, immoral, and wrong, others say, failing to do good works or faithlessness, failing to act on faithful conviction, foolish acts, wickedness, or recklessness is sin. All of these ideas dance around the perimeter. They don't get to the heart of what sin is. These are all maybe the results of sin, could lead to sin, all of these things. But they don't get to the definition like the Bible does. What is sin in Yahweh's eyes? How he defines it is all that matters. It's all that matters when it comes right down to it. John writes, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law for 8 words. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's as clear as you can get. Clear as you can get. 1 John 3:4. When we sin, we're convicted by the law as transgressors. James 2:9 says, we're guilty. The cop can pull us over because we are guilty. We knew what the speed limit was. We did it anyway. We're guilty. Not much we can do except pay the fine, pay the penalty. Yahshua comes along and says, I'll pay that penalty if you repent and turn your life around. Then you've got my grace. If no law exists, there's no sin. No need of grace if there is no sin, because nothing ever happened. No infraction even occurred. Sin is breaking Yahweh's law, and we're all guilty of that. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. That means we're all destined without Yahshua to the lake of fire, every one of us, if we don't turn to him in repentance. If sin is alive and well on planet Earth, then by definition, so is the law. That's completely logical. It's the only thing that can be. That's what the scriptures teach us. Okay? Easy enough. The reason the Sabbath is just another day to most people, and the name of Yahweh is just another one of his many names, and man's holidays are an acceptable substitute to the holy days, is because the law has been forgotten. Yahweh's commandment, I am Yahweh, the very first one. Thou shalt have no other mighty ones before me. I am who? I am Yahweh. That's my name. That's a law. Don't have any other ones. Don't refer to them in other ways. I am Yahweh. That's my name. How clear and simple is that? The Sabbath day. Fourth commandment. Keep it. Talk to a man this week who wanted to know, tell me about it. How did the Sabbath end up Sunday? I said, it never was. Sabbath never was Sunday. It only ends up Sunday in man's eyes. But even the clerics who keep Sunday will tell you, well, yeah, I know Sabbath is Saturday. They all know it. But, you know, we're keeping a day of resurrection, which he never resurrected on Sunday anyway. So they're off the straight and narrow from the start. Well, the reason the Sabbath is not kept is because man puts himself first. He doesn't want to be, he doesn't want to be restricted on that day. He wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to go out shopping. He wants to go and, clean the garage. He wants to, make some money that day, whatever. And it's really all it boils down to is just rebellion. Yahweh's will in our Bible is laid out clearly in Scripture. The reason it's not taught, because man has been busily making up his own worship. In place of solid truth are a plethora of man's own ideas, own doctrines, which don't have the power to convert, yet people are following them all the time. Someone else called, said, I've just been going to my minister, And I said, what you're doing then is you're keeping church tradition. Have you ever looked into it? We're commanded to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We're given an example. The Bereans, they checked everything out to see if it was true. We're not afraid of that. A lot of churches, you can't ask a question. We hear from people say, I can't ask my pastor this. He'll get mad. He said, I'm not taking questions. Just accept it. Accept what we teach. We're not afraid of questions. Questions only can lead to truth. We could be wrong on something. I want to know. Show me. Places of solid truth are man's ideas. These are the smooth things prophesied in Isaiah 30:10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesied deceits. Is it any wonder that so many people see biblical religion as little more than social gatherings with little power to change lives because they don't know what it is? They don't know what the Bible teaches. They're just following tradition and saying, well, that doesn't work. Those people are hypocrites. That doesn't work. They never ask, well, are they really following Scripture? Are they doing what Yahshua said? That works. Apparently, you're looking at a bad example, and you're judging the Bible by that bad example. Nearly gone are the powerful messages that made people confront their sins and change their behavior. I mean, you hear some of these old-fashioned preachers, you know, back in the eastern United States, these traveling ministers, they set up a tent and they'd bellow out the truth. And they would come on so strong, you had no choice but to look at your life. You don't see that anymore. Now it's all about this. Give me this. The law of Yahweh is perfect, Psalm 19 says. It converts the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure. And it makes the simple wise. When you've got it, you've got the straight edge. You can compare everything to that straight edge when you understand the law as it really is. When we're compliant with Yahweh's standard, meaning, you know, what he commands, we're in his favor. And when we're not compliant, we're outside his favor. Yahshua the Messiah made it clear that one day he will say to those who lived with the assumption that they had salvation, depart from me, you that work iniquity. They were never told, or they never wanted to believe, that they were doing wrong. He says, you're doing wrong. I don't want any part of you. If you never repented of your wrongs, why should I take you? You know, the popular mantra is that Yahshua did it all. It makes no difference what we do in our quest for salvation. Just have faith in him. What does that mean? Faith is an action. It's not something passive. It's an action. Paul talks about that many places. What is faith? Think about this. If we all lived with no restrictions in our behavior, this world would self-destruct in no time. You can't live without standards of obedience, standards of righteousness, standards of behavior. Man knows that. I worked at a place where that's all they do is make laws. Laws, 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 laws on top of laws, tweaking laws, adding laws. Let's look at this law again, you know, and the people pass a referendum or an amendment, and they want to change that again. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. They tried to get gambling in this city down here. How many times? People said, no, we don't want it. They keep bringing it back. Here it comes again on the ballot. We're going to have gambling in Jefferson City. People said no 3 times. They still come back with it. Well, maybe the climate, maybe the atmosphere, maybe the maybe it's changed. Maybe people accept it now. I guess eventually they accept all sin. Look what's happening out in Colorado. Hard to believe. Hard to believe. The things that they're passing out there. And it's going to all states eventually. This is kind of a hotbed here of conservatism. We've got the Bible Belt running through the southern part of Missouri. But someday, you know, we know that it's all going to unravel. Even the what they understand as religious, what they understand as in the Bible. And, you know, people are trying to live it the way they understand it. They just haven't been taught right. Can't blame them necessarily. The other creed says we can rely on ourselves to a great extent by fulfilling certain penitential ritual. we can count so many beads or something, and we can be assured of an eternal reward. Again, Yahweh looks at the heart. Yahweh looks at the heart. That's not endorsed in the scriptures. Neither does the scripture take into account that Yahweh allows anything as long as you confess him. There comes a point when you've got to make a change in your life. You've got to change. The lesson of the Bible is found in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and, of course, in the New Covenant. I see the New Covenant, New Testament, is applications of the Old, not throwing out the Old, because without the Old, it doesn't make sense. It's like coming in, you know, the third act. You don't know what went before. You don't understand it. People talk about the Old and New Testaments and don't realize they're talking about an agreement, anciently and today. Old came in through the idea of the church fathers. I think it was Athanasius called first one to coin that term. This is long after Yahshua had come and gone. Called it Old and New Testament. It doesn't quite fit. It's really covenants that we're talking about here. In that covenant agreement, Yahweh says to his people, you do this, I'll do that. That's pretty fair. You be obedient to me, worship only me, and I'm going to bless you like you won't believe. Maybe not in this life, and that's where they get it wrong. It's going to have all riches pouring down, that they smothered with it. I believe that Yahweh's talking about in the future, mostly. In the future, you're going to have blessings you won't believe. Eye is not seen, or ear heard. But he does reveal these things to his servants, the prophets and his people. So you have an inkling of what it's all about. You worship me, and I'll bless you above all people on earth. And if you occasionally fall short, I offer my grace to cover your infraction, your sin, when you repent of that. If you remain faithful till death, I'll give you a reward, a crown of life, and you won't believe it. You won't believe what I have in store for you. What is truly amazing about Yahweh's grace is that he makes it freely available when we approach him in humble submission. But once we get it, like the guy who's been reprieved by the governor or the judge, you don't go back out and do the same thing all over again. You're so grateful for it, you want to start living your life right. Live up to that grace. Live up to what it's expected of you. And give up the ways of the past. Notice again what Paul wrote. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And to do that, to go back on it again, is to frustrate Yahshua's blood, he says. Frustrate what Yahshua did for us. Paul tells us that even though grace abounds, you know, still sin exists or grace wouldn't abound. That means the statutes are in effect. Yahweh feels the same when someone gets a pardon. When he pardons us by his grace and we turn right around and willingly put an icing on the cake by arguing that grace does away with the law. He feels the same, I'm sure the same letdown, the same disappointment when he offers that and we turn right around and completely twist the purpose. Grace no more does away with the law than a governor's pardon does away with a death penalty. Almighty Yahweh in Hebrews 10 addresses this issue head on. He explains that those who despise the law of Moses, brought from Sinai, died without mercy. They rejected it. Totally, completely rejected it. He asks us today in Hebrews 10:29, how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought of worthy, which has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant. See there again, this is New Testament, New Covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. How do we do that? Because we've done despot unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh shall judge his people. You're not fooling him. You're not fooling him by going back and doing whatever you want. Someday there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be you and Yahweh. Yahshua's actually the judge, and there's going to be accounting of what you did. He says everything you've done in your life is being recorded. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Fearful thing. We have no clue. We barely can fathom his power, let alone stand there with him, before him, and be judged by him. Thinking about our past, what we've done. Without that great gift of Yahshua, we'd be lost. We'd be forever dead in our sins. Before we end, I want to leave you with some facts about grace, what it can and cannot do. I don't have time to look at all the scriptures because we're getting toward the end, but this is from Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. Kind of eye-opening. He lists 30 things grace cannot do and 30 things grace can do. You go through that list, you find really, you get a good grasp of what grace really is. He starts out, not one scripture teaches unconditional grace or that Yahweh gives grace to men who disobey the good news. If so, then Yahweh is under obligation to save all, even sinners who disobey. If he saves even one, Yahweh is under obligation to saints only when they walk in the light and remain true to the good news. 1 John 1:7. He is not under obligation to sinners until they come to the full obedience of the good news. Now, I changed a few words there, but you get the idea. Anyone may, he says, number one, receive grace in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Anyone can frustrate it in his life. Of course, we know that we can lose the power of the Spirit if we turn against Yahweh. Galatians 2:21. Anyone can fall from it. Galatians 1:6-8 and 5:4. I'm not going to read all these, but anyone can turn it into lasciviousness. Jude 4, as we talked about. The more we sin, the more grace we get. They think. Anyone can continue or discontinue in it. Acts 13:43. It's our choice. It's our choice. It's not something that happens by osmosis. It's not something that happens automatically. We have no control over it. I remember, I mentioned this in the past, flying in a plane with a guy, we got into a biblical discussion. He believed in this once saved, always saved idea. It's like salvation just happens on you and there's nothing you can do to disown it, to not deserve it, to, you know. I said, wait a minute, have you ever read Hebrews 6? That if you turn away from Yahweh, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment? And he scratched his head. He didn't know about that one. Apparently he'd never thought about it. But that's what it says. Here's 30 things grace can do. It can save the world, if the world would, you know, comply with Yahweh's will. Genesis 6:8, Ephesians 2:8-9. It can bring men to repentance, Zechariah 12:10. Impart great blessings, Acts 4:33. Bring salvation, Titus 2:11-12. Impart faith, Acts 18:27. Justify, Romans 3:24-25, Titus 3:7. It can overcome sin, Romans 5:20. But it depends on us, what we're going to do with it. It can give strength, 2 Timothy 2:1. It can teach, Titus 2:11-12. Now, 30 things it cannot do, and this is what you're never probably going to ever hear from those out there who teach a nominal faith. It cannot set aside forever all condemnation for future sins. And he lists a whole bunch of scriptures. I'll list a couple. John 5:14, 8:34, Romans 6:1-23. It cannot forgive future sins, for transgression and confession are necessary before forgiveness. Right? They have this idea, well, I'm under his grace. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, for how long as I want. And the reference here is 1 John 1:9, Revelation 2:5, and 16 and 22, and a bunch more that we could read. Grace cannot guarantee any man eternal life if he refuses to obey. James 5, 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. And a bunch more scriptures. Grace cannot force Yahweh to continue blessing any man who sins. Ezekiel 18, 4. Romans 6, 16 to 23. 8, 1 to 13. And more scriptures. It cannot operate in the life of a free moral agent without his consent. John 3, 16 to 20, 7, 17, and 8, 34, and more scriptures. It cannot keep men from moral falls if they willfully sin. And that's where Romans 6, 16 comes in, through 23, 8, 1 to 13. Some of these are repeats. He even goes to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33, 12 to 20. Grace cannot cancel the law of sowing and reaping. What you reap, you're going to sow. And that's Galatians 6, 7 to 8, Romans 6, 16 again. That's a big one. You may want to read that when you get time. Romans 6, it's got a lot of things in it. And the last one I'm going to read is, grace cannot guarantee unconditional favor to anyone. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, Galatians 1, 6 to 8, so forth. Well, I hope I've opened up maybe the horizon for you on what grace is. And once we realize his pardon, we're so grateful that Yahweh has given us that leeway, that understanding, that, forgiveness. We don't want to live that life we were living before. We're done with it. We're through with it. Yeah, we may stumble here and there, but we come back, ask for his forgiveness, and we go forward. We don't want to continue in that lifestyle. We want to turn from it because it's only our own salvation that's at stake. And that comes through repentance, immersion, and by knowing and following his law of liberty that sets us free from sin, the penalty of sin, basically, because Yahshua paid that penalty. We can rely on him, but then he expects us to do something too. He expects us to deliver. He expects us to become a righteous servant of his. I'm not saying self-righteous. We've got to be careful of that too, because there are those who say, well, you know, I'm so much better, and like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and they look down their nose on everybody. And here's Yahshua trying to show them the truth. And they were so caught up in their traditions, they couldn't see past it. It's not self-righteousness, it's humble righteousness. That's what he wants to see from us, a humility. If we bow low to him, he'll exalt us, he says, one day in his kingdom. From that point, we walk in newness of life. We have a different life. That's what it's all about. So I hope this message has helped. I hope it's given some fleshed out some of the understanding that you had of grace, and maybe cleared up some things. Grace is a lot. There's a lot there. But it's certainly good that he always given it to us. Hallelujah.